tight up here. Who's this? Is that Amelius? Well, good morning, guys. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 13. We're going to knock out the entire chapter this morning. But before we do that, I want to kind of give over a few announcements of what's kind of going on and what we're going to do as a church. So our church, we have three basically core values: accountability, community, and discipleship. And I feel like it's important. Everything that we do has to fall within those three things. And so here's how we're going to accomplish that this week and in the coming weeks through our various things that we have going on. So this starting Tuesday, we have our community groups. They're starting back up. We have three separate community groups. This is pretty much the bread and butter of what we do. The church is it really is strengthened and built up and encouraged through the context of relationships with one another, and that's done through the context of a community group. And so those are starting Tuesday. We have three separate homes. We have a north home, we have a central home, and we have a south home. Depending on where you live in the community, we have a group semi-close to you. And so this is really, really important that you guys prayerfully consider attending and being in one of these. It's my goal, and it's our hope that we have 100% of our church attendance in a community group. This is where accountability, community, and discipleship is going to thrive in your life. And so if that's what you desire, then we encourage you to make this a priority and get signed up. So this week, since we don't have any of the groups established yet, oh, there's signups over there. So there's three separate signups for the North, Central, and South community groups. But our food theme this week will be just whatever, good old-fashioned Southern potluck style. So then going forward, each group will have a different theme, and you guys can figure that out and discuss that. But so just bring something good to eat this coming Tuesday. They are from 6:30 to 8 p.m., and so we pray together, we eat a meal together, and then we discuss what God has spoken to our hearts through the message on Sunday. And so it's a good opportunity for you to be able to pray with each other, get to know one another, and grow in your relationship with Jesus. And so we have that. Next thing up, we have a Spotify playlist of all the songs that we play on Sunday. So maybe you're not familiar with some of them. Jeremy was so kind to make us a Spotify playlist of all the different songs that we play. How many songs are in there? Like 50-ish songs? Something like that, 50-ish songs. So these are all the songs that we play on Sunday. So you grab your phone, take a picture of the QR code, or after service, it'll be going on the slides, and you can grab a picture of that. So this is a good way for you to get to know the song so you can be worshiping along with us, because this is by no means a concert or a presentation. This is us gathering together to worship Jesus as one body. And so we encourage you to get that downloaded or signed up there for the Spotify. Next thing up is really something I'm very passionate about. I'm no expert by any means, but it's church planting. God has called my family and I to plant a church, and so we did that, which is really neat, but we also want to help others plant, and I feel like I always have this thought in the back of my head that's like, well, we need to get to a certain size before we can actually start planting churches, and that's just not the case. And so we have a friend who's planting in Knoxville, Tennessee, and us as a church, we want to get behind that church plant, and we want to help them and support them and encourage them any way we can. And one practical way that we can do that is they are moving into a home that is basically needs to be completely redone, and so we're going to organize a team of guys to go down there for a Friday and a Saturday and paint the house. And it's just a very practical way for them to be able to live in their home so they can have Bible study in their home so they can begin to plant the church. And so that'll be, more details will come, but I just wanted to throw it out there, kind of a save the date. It's going to be probably the 17th and 18th of November, so you can pencil that in your calendar. And so what we'll do as a church is we'll take care of the Airbnb, and then you guys just have to get there and then get home. And so it'll be a cool way for us guys to be like a little mini men's retreat / work party. And so, I'll have to pray for you guys while you're working, you know. So while you work, I'll just be lifting you guys up in prayer and providing snacks for all you guys. But no, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so that's what's going on. And then last but not least, what do we got? Okay, yeah, if this is your home church, we encourage you to give. And you're giving to the mission that you believe that God has called us to. So that's accountability, community, discipleship, preaching the gospel, and discipling people so that they would know, love, and serve Jesus. And so if this is your home church, there's how you can give. All right, so with that being said, let's get into the message today. It's okay, it's fine. So let me pray. Jesus, go before us, Lord. Speak to us. Open up our hearts to your word. Lord, I know that there's a ton of application, personal application for my life in this. And so I know that there's going to be excuse me, personal application for all of us. Lord, we know that the same Spirit that's in me is also in everyone else here that believes. And so, God, we're asking that you, by your Spirit, would stir up in our hearts things that you would allow us to be vulnerable to your word. God, you would allow us to be corrected by your word. You would allow us to be encouraged by your word, and that we would grow in our relationship with you. So we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, to get you up to speed, you remember in Genesis 13 or 12, what happened is Abram was leaving the promised land because there was a famine. We talked about it was obvious why he left. It makes logical sense. There's a famine. You want to get away from the famine. And so he leaves. Thank you. He leaves to get away from the famine, except God told him to go there. God never said to leave there. And so Abram was caught up in his own head, right? He was trying to make a plan that made sense for he and his family. And we see he actually acted in disobedience by leaving the promised land to go to Egypt. And then he got in a bunch of trouble, right? He dragged his wife into this lie. He said, hey, look, when we go to Pharaoh, he's going to see that you're really beautiful. And he's going to want to take you as his wife. So just tell him you're my sister. And so he's like, that's a great plan. And so they go, and the plan works, right? So he spares their life. But then God starts to plague them because obviously this man is taking Sarai as his wife, and God did not want to condemn or mess up the womb of Sarah because we know that Jesus, Messiah, eventually comes through that line. And so he plagues Pharaoh. And then the Pharaoh was like, what the heck? Like, why have you done this to me? Why did you tell me she was your sister? She's clearly your wife. And he's like, sorry, you know, I thought you were going to kill me. So now they're heading back to the promised land, which they should have never left in the first place. And that's really where we pick up here in 13. We'll read the first four verses and we'll kind of break it down. It says, then Abram went up from Egypt, right, where he was saving himself through the famine. So he went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And then he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so, again, Abram is leaving Egypt. He's going back to where he should have never left in the first place. And he's got more riches and more possessions than he had when he left in the first place. And we looked at last week that God's provision isn't based upon our faithfulness, right? God provides and he blesses based on his goodness. And so it's not this transactional faith that if I do better, then God will bless more. That's not the way it works. That's the way that we want it to work, because we want to earn our status, or we want to earn our salvation at times, but it's not the way God works, that God provides and he blesses based off of his character and who he is, not based off of your character and who you are. And I say amen to that, right? How many of you guys are thankful that's the way God works? Okay. But how often do we think it's the other way around? So we're like, well, if I just read my Bible more, then I'll grow more, then I'll know more, then he'll bless more. We often think that. Part of that's true. We read our Bible, we know more, but that doesn't mean that God's going to bless you any more or any less. That just means that we experience God and we understand who he is and get to know his character even more, which is a blessing in our life. And so Abram leaves Egypt. He's got this sigh of relief, I'm sure. He's coming home with more loot and more possessions and more things than he had in the first place. But I also can imagine there's probably this feeling of maybe shame, embarrassment. It's probably a feeling of unworthy because he knows he was wrong. He knows he was in sin. And yet God still blessed him. And God still had favor upon him. And so he's kind of in this weird spot where he thought he was going to do the right thing, provide for his family by leaving Egypt. But what he did is he acted in haste. He acted in his own human intuition and his own logic. And was actually in disobedience to the Lord. And oftentimes this is the case in our life, that we think that we know better, or, hey, I've got a good plan, and then it completely crashes and burns, and we're expecting, like, God to be with a magnifying glass, like burning an ant, you know, like, oh, I'm going to get you now, and then we see God doesn't act that way, that he's gracious, and he's loving, and he's kind. And the book of Romans says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I know for me, when I experience the grace of God in my life, it causes me to want to just break down and say, God, I'm sorry. Like, and that draws me in. And so a little side note, I mean, it's not in my notes here, but like how often, or someone needs to hear that today in their relationship with somebody. They need to extend that kindness and that forgiveness, not because that person deserves it, but because God has extended that kindness and goodness and graciousness to you. And the hopes of that person that you are maybe at odds with will come to the Lord. And so that's a freebie. So verse 3 says this. It says, and he, it's Abram, went on his journey up from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Ethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I love this because this is where God wanted him all along. God had never desired for him to leave the promised land. God had desired him to stay in that place of worship and sacrifice. And yet he left that to do his own thing. And now where did God lead him back? God led him back to that place where he fell in love with God. God led Abram back to that place where he had sacrificed and he had kind of laid it all bare to the Lord when he got into the promised land. Right? And this is what God's desire is for us, that we would come back to our first love. We would come back to that relationship. You guys remember when you first got saved, you first gave your heart to Christ? And there was this zeal and this passion for the Lord. But then over time, what happens is the light begins to get dimmer and dimmer because life happens. You know, issues happen, fights happen, stress happens. We lose our job. We feel like we got stabbed in the back. And then all these things begin to cloud out and begin to block our vision of God and our clear path that we had once to him. And we allow things and circumstances to get in the way of that. And so here, I think that God is calling Abram back to that altar when he got to the promised land, when he received the promise of this new land. And he said, look, this is where I want you. I want you in surrender. I want you to live a life that is devoted to surrender and to sacrifice and to honor to me. And so God brings him back to this place of repentance and a fresh start. And I'm thankful that God doesn't look at us and our sin, or for me and my sin, and that doesn't automatically disqualify me. That there's grace and that there is hope and that there is forgiveness. But there's also responsibility for our sin, right? Where we have to respond to the way that we've acted. We have to respond in repentance. We have to respond in surrender. You know, we can't just keep going down the road of disobedience and sin and expect to have the grace of God upon us till we die. It doesn't work that way. We have to respond to God's grace, right? Now, he is all sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end, yes. But if we sin and we continue to sin and we keep on going, if Abram would have never turned back, never came back into the promised land, never came back into that presence of God, you know, I don't think that the forgiveness of God would have been there for him, because he's rejecting that forgiveness. He's rejecting that relationship. But we do see that Abram begins to repent and come back, and God's offering him a fresh start. Look at verse 5. The story continues and it says this, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, you remember, was Lot supposed to be with Abram? No. God told Abram, leave your family, leave your father, leave everybody. I've got this path. I've got this journey. I've got this venture of faith I want you to go on. And so what did Abram do? He brought his dad with him, and then he brought Lot with him. Now, you can't blame him, because Lot was his brother's son, who his brother had died, and so he's trying to take him under his wing and help him and provide for him. And so when you look at human logic and you look at, for all intents and purposes, that made sense that Lot would bring, or that Abram would bring Lot with him, but God had called him not to. And we're going to look at this chapter and next chapter to see why, because Lot ended up being a pain in the butt, a thorn in the side, and ended up being a huge hindrance to what God wanted to do in and through Abram. And so God knew that Lot wasn't supposed to be there. God knew that Lot was going to be a big distraction. But anyways, Lot comes. He's got all these herds and everything. And verse 6 says, now the land was not able to support them, and they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Pezerites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, well, please Let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. So here's one little reason why Lot should have never came. It became an issue with them being able to dwell together. You know, that's a small thing, but it all plays into Abram's disobedience of bringing his nephew with him, led down led him down this path of issue after issue after issue. And how many times can you look back in your life and say, man, if I wouldn't have sinned here or done this thing, I would have saved myself from all of this heartache? Or is that just me? Okay, I think we're all kind of in the same place. So we see one little thing after another. Now, this may seem little and small, but it keeps steamrolling or keeps snowballing, so it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So Abram's people, Lot's people, they start arguing, they start bickering. Now they're back into the promised land where God had called them, right? They're where they are supposed to be, and there's these people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, they're dwelling there. So they're ungodly people. They don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. And now there's these godly Jewish people that are now in the land, right? And what kind of example are they being as they're fighting with each other and bickering with each other, right? So they're starting to fight, and they're not being the example of love and grace that us as believers are called to be. And so Abram comes up with a great idea in verse 9. He says this, "Is not this whole land before you? Please separate for me," speaking to Lot, "if you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, which we'll get to in the next couple weeks. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here we begin to see why God told Abram not to bring Lot. Lot is going to be a major pain in his butt. Verse 9 says, look, Abram's like, look, isn't this whole land is ours? It's ton. Like, we don't all have to be here together. Why don't you pick a land, I'll pick a land, and we'll just go our separate ways. Let's not bicker. We begin to get a glimpse into the sanctified life of Abram, right? He's not a perfect man. We've discussed that over the last several weeks. He lived his life in half obedience, right? He did leave his land and go into the promised land, but he brought his father with him. And he brought Lot with him, so he's kind of half obeying. And Abram is beginning to get a glimpse of God and what God wants him to do as he's coming back and he's getting this fresh start in the land of Canaan. And he says, look, okay, let's just separate. Let's not fight. Let's not bicker. You pick a land, and I'll take whatever's left. And Lot, because he's such a good nephew, and he's so kind, and he's loving, and he's gracious, what does Lot do? Lot says, I'll take that land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's got all the resources. It's beautiful. It's sitting up on a cliff. It's got the lake view. I mean, Lot is thinking selfishly. Lot is thinking about what he can gain and what he can gather from the situation. Now, did God promise Lot the land, or did God promise Abram the land? God promised Abram the land. Thank you for answering. God promised Abram the land. But what is Abram's response? You take whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. We're beginning to see Abram, we're getting a glimpse into Abram's beginning to trust God. He's beginning to say, look, I know that this may be the best land, but I know that if I let him have that, then you're going to provide for me. I think it was perfect. Justin this morning, is before he led worship, kind of just what you've been going through this last week. I mean, this is exactly what Abram is going through here. He's like, okay, I need to trust you. This may not be the best on the outside. It may not have all the natural resources that I may want, but I'm going to trust you that you're going to take care of me. And that's easy to preach about. It's much more difficult to believe and to live out. How many of you guys can easily say, oh yeah, I trust the Lord? Right? We can all say that, but how about, can you trust the Lord in the midst of a situation where it seems like there's no hope, like there's no way out? That's a whole different ballgame. So Abram is beginning to trust because he's being sanctified. He's growing closer and closer to the Lord as he's beginning to trust the Lord more and more and more. You know, it's easy to pick and choose. I understand Lot. It's easy to pick and choose things based off of the appearance and how they're going to look. Again, Lot chose this land, the plains of Jordan, because it had everything he could have possibly wanted. So you can't blame him for choosing that. But where was that place next to? Look at verse 13. It says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." And that's the area that he chose, where Sodom was at. Things looked beautiful over there. Why do you think the people of Sodom chose it? Because it was the premier land. But he allowed the physical, he allowed the lust of the eyes to get in the way and cloud out and overlook the sin that was lying at the door. How often do we make decisions based off of, or based that way? We know that it may not be advantageous for us spiritually, but man, it's really going to benefit us financially, or it's really going to benefit us, you know, this or that. And so we're willing to risk it. We're willing to compromise in an area because of how advantageous it can be for us. You know, I think we as Christians need to take a hard, long look at our lives and say, are we disciplined in our faith enough to choose the better thing, right? What's going to draw us closer to the Lord over the good thing of how it's going to financially benefit us. I think Lot was looking and making decisions with his wallet. You know, and again, like we can all relate. I know I can. We're going to look at something and say, man, I can relate with that. I would choose that too. I'm kind of in a pinch right now. It would be nice to have this. It would be nice to cheat on my taxes. It would be nice to, you know, not do this or not to. Let me be careful because I want to speak purely biblically and not from my own heart. But let's talk about just for a half a second what our response to worshiping the Lord through giving. How often do we make decisions, I'm not going to give to the Lord because then that means that I'm not going to have enough for what I need. When I first got married, I wasn't going to tithe. Heck no. Like, I ain't doing that. But as my wife was like, we need to do this. And I was like, no, we don't. Like, I'm good, because if we do, then we're not going to have this, and I need this. You know? And so as I grew in my faith and as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, I understand that it was less of a bill. I thought of it as a bill. It was less of a bill, and it was more of a, hey, this is, I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to worship the Lord in this way. And it wasn't easy. And you know what? As soon as we started tithing, we got all these million-dollar checks. Nope, that didn't happen. You know? It's like, if you sow, God's going to sow back. I mean, nope. Like, yeah, he will. He's going to bless you, but not in the way you think. It's not transactional. Our faith isn't transactional. How we worship the Lord and our giving isn't transactional. That's not the way it is. We do this because we trust the Lord. Not because he needs it, right? But because we trust him in this way. And Lot was making decisions based off of how he could financially gain from this situation. He took the best land with the best resources. You know, and what was Lot's response? Oh, I'm sorry, what was Abram's response? Well, if you go to the right, I'll take the left. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. So we see two types of men here. They both had great possessions and wealth. Abram was rich. He was filthy rich. He had silver. He had gold. He had people. He had livestock. He had everything. And Lot had all the same things, and yet we have two completely different responses and how they're going to handle their possessions and things that God has blessed them with. Abram says, okay, God, I'm starting to understand. He's not perfect, remember, but I'm starting to understand that you have a plan, you have a purpose. I'm going to hold things with an open hand. I'm going to go wherever Lot doesn't go, that's where I'll go. And then Lot, he's thinking, wow, this is going to really benefit me. I'm going to take what's mine. I'm going to take the best thing. And then I love verse 14. God doesn't get angry at Lot. God doesn't smite Lot. God doesn't just automatically just pour out buckets of money on Abram for being humble, right? God doesn't do any of that. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. That's key. He says this, lift up your eyes. Now look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. God reassures Abram of his promise and of his blessing, but as soon as the distraction of Lot was gone. God didn't speak to them while Lot was hanging out with them. God let Lot leave before God reassured Abram of his promise. But I was thinking about this week and studying this and just reading over it and praying through it, and I was like, man, like, how is this applicable to my life? And I thought, well, what are those things, those sins, those people, right, those relationships that I have in my life that are hindering me from hearing from the Lord? Who are those people, those places, those possessions in my life that God needs to remove before I can hear clearly from him, before I can be reassured of the promise of his faithfulness? You know, because God didn't speak to Abram. God didn't reassure Abram of all the land and all the descendants when Lot was with him. They had to separate. God had to kind of wait till Lot was gone before that happened. And so the question for you, something for you guys to ponder this week and think about this week, you can discuss it on Tuesday even, is what kind of company, what kind of people, what kind of sins, what kind of roadblocks, what kind of things are in your life that are hindering you from hearing from God? And I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that verse 14 is subtle. I think it's a big, giant, black, underlined thing in my Bible. It says that Lot, after Lot left, then God spoke to him. Then he reassured the promises. You know, I think we allow distractions, we allow lots in our lives, we allow those kinds of possessions to possess us versus us possessing them. We allow these things constantly get in the way and they cloud our vision of God's promises to us, of God's faithfulness to us. And some of us are clueless to what those things are, and some of us know full well those relationships, those things, those people that we need to cut off in order to clearly hear from the Lord. But we're allowing those, the little leaven in our lives, because it feels good or it tastes good or it adds value, you know, to my life. It adds something to my life. We begin to choose areas of our life that we want to give over to the Lord, and then we begin to choose areas in our life that we begin to hold on to, because giving those things over to the Lord would cost us too much. The question for us: what are those things, who are those people, what are those relationships that are hindering us from hearing what God wants to speak to our hearts? Verse 15, it says, "For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." So God gives Abram these two promises. He reassures these two promises. One, he gives him the promise that he's going to have a ton of descendants, right? This is a pretty major promise, considering that Abram's in his 70s or his 80s at the time, right? Can you imagine being 70 or 80 years old and being like, yeah, you're going to be a father of many nations. Your kids are going to be, and your grandkids and your great-grandkids are going to be as many as the sand on the seashore. You're like, yeah, right. I mean, this is a lofty promise that God is giving him, but he's reassuring him here and now that this is going to happen. I think of the moms that maybe have struggled with infertility, or the dads who have struggled with infertility, and you're thinking, like, okay, God, I you've given me a desire to be a mom, you've given me a desire to be a dad, but how come, or you've given me a desire to be a grandparent, like, how come I don't have? Well, I hope this is encouraging to you that they had to wait 100 years for this promise to be fulfilled. But just because God promises something, just because God has given us a heart and a desire from it, doesn't mean it's going to happen within our time frame. And we have to trust that God is doing something, not only that he's going to bring that promise to fruition, but he's also going to do something in us before he brings that promise to fruition. But Abram is learning to walk by faith and not by sight. Before, we see I mean, he is looking at the logical answer and taking that one, right? He's taking his dad with him because he wants us to take care of his dad, right? He's taking Lot with him because he's a poor orphan kid. But God says, I don't want you to do that. So now he's beginning, okay, Lord, you're calling me to this. You're going to give me these kids. You're going to give me this land. I have to learn to trust. And then the second one is he's going to give him all the land. And he tells him, look, I want you to go walk in the land. Go walk north, south, east, west. I mean, this is what God calls us to do now, is that we are called, we have, the promised land for us is that salvation, right? And you look at the picture of the promised land and bringing the children of Israel into the promised land for us, we know that is salvation. So how many of you guys know that we are sanctified in Christ? We know that, right? The Bible talks about that. Well, how many of you guys are living a perfectly sanctified life? Raise your hand. Don't think so, right? Nobody is. And we won't see that this side of eternity. But God is still calling us to walk in his promise. God is still calling us to walk above sin, right? To get out above it and to live a blameless life, which is impossible to do without Christ. So as he's telling Abram here, I want you to walk in the land. He's like, I don't even own this. There's still Canaanites here. There's still Lot's taking all the good stuff. Lord, what are you talking about? And God says, no, this is my promise. I've given it to you. Walk in it today. For us, we have salvation today, right? But perfection isn't coming until we're with Jesus in heaven, but we are still called to walk in that. So what does that look like for us? That's that sanctification process, that day in and day out, we grow in our relationship with Christ. That doesn't mean you're perfect, because Lord knows you're not, Lord knows I'm not, but we're still called to walk in it. So we cannot do that without the grace of the Lord upon us. So we say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I want to do the right thing. I mean, Paul said this perfectly in Romans 7. He said, okay, God, I know what I'm called to. I want to do that. But every time I try to walk in that perfection, Lord, I sin. And every time I don't want to sin, I'm trying really hard not to do this. I do the exact thing I'm trying not to do. Who can help me? Like, what's the deal? He's crying out to the Lord. And then he says, but God, he realized he has to give over him trying to be perfect, give it over to the Lord, and learn to walk in God's grace. Because it's not a transactional thing. The more holy you are isn't dependent upon you. It's dependent 100% on the grace of God in your life. As we strive to walk with him, he's going to grace us with faith. He's going to grace us with forgiveness. And so God is calling Abram to walk in the land. He says, I have given you this already. Walk in this land. And then we'll close here in verse 18. He says, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord. I love that Abram is now back in the promised land where he started, and now he's building an altar because he realized that he has to live his life in complete awareness, constant awareness of his need for sacrifice, sacrificial atonement for his sins. We have to live in constant awareness of that. Abram was not perfect, we know that. You know, he's a big fat sinner just like you and I, but he was not defined by his sin. He was a liar. He was willing to be unfaithful to his wife, and we're gonna see later that he is unfaithful to his wife. And yet he's not described, what's the word I'm looking for? He's not remembered for those things. He's remembered for his faith in God. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but gets back up. So that number of 7 is just the idea of over and over and over and completion. It's like a righteous man falls and falls and falls and falls, but he gets back up. And I think this is the response of Abram. No, he was a man of God, yes, but he was a man of great sin like me and like you. And yet he was not defined by his sin. He was defined by God's grace because of his response to the Lord. He responded to the Lord by coming back to the promised land, building an altar, and sacrificially worshiping the Lord. And that's where we are today. That's where every believer stands today. We are sinners. We are saved by God's grace, but we have a response. We have a response in that. Are we going to live our lives in constant rebellion? Or are we going to live our lives in constant repentance? And that is where the choice is in our hands, right? God's kindness is what leads us to repentance, but we still have to repent. And then we see this, doesn't explicitly say, but by Abram's actions of being obedient to go back into land, and his immediate response is to set up an altar and sacrifice and worship, we see him understand that he can't do it no longer on his own. He's tried to figure it out. He tried the whole famine route going to Egypt. That didn't work out for him. He tried bringing his nephew to take care of him, you know, and have strength in numbers. That didn't work out for him. And now he's left with nobody but him and God, and we begin to see him get it right. And so my encouragement for us this morning is, you know, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. I don't know where you're at with your repentance or need for repentance. But God says, I mean, God is drawing us to himself. And he says, look, come back to me. Yes, you're a sinner. Duh. But that's not what defines us, right? We are defined by God's grace if we would just respond in repentance. And so I'm going to pray and we're going to take communion. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in repentance today. And that's a decision that you make with the Lord. It's not this public spectacle. It's a personal thing that you do with Jesus, saying, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. God, I realize that you have saved me, but you have not saved me so that I continue to live down this life that I want. God, you have saved me so that I can come up and walk in the promise of God, that I can live a sanctified life. But there has to be repentance. So I'm going to encourage you as we pray that you would repent of your sin if you need to repent, and you would partake in communion, celebrating that forgiveness that's represented in the juice and in the cracker. So let's pray. God, we come before you thankful for your grace, thankful for your forgiveness, realizing that we are sinners. Lord, we are saved by grace, but we have a response in that. God, we have a duty to respond to our sin, Lord. And so I confess, Lord, that I am a sinner, Lord, and I need you to continually refresh me. God, I need you to continually guide me. I need you to continually rescue me from my sins, Lord. I'm thankful that you have died for the past, the present, and the future sins that I will commit, Lord. And so it's this constant repentance, Lord. It's this constant repentance, Lord. And so I just, God, I pray for that, for anyone in this room, God, that needs to come before you and just surrender. Or maybe they grew up in the place where they used to go to church and they've kind of gone apathetic towards it for this reason or that, or maybe they've got caught up in the busyness of life and there's work and jobs and sports and this and that, and their focus is caught up in that, Lord, and maybe that's the lot in our lives, that there's things that are distracting us from clearly seeing what you want for us, God, and clearly hearing from you. I pray that we would remove those distractions, God, that we would respond in repentance, Lord, and we would experience the promised land here and now. So God, we love you and pray these things in your name. Amen.